Morning. I don't have any place specific that I'm going to ask you to turn to in the scriptures. I usually have a message that I have a specific text in mind. So I actually feel a little out of place coming up and not asking you to turn to a specific place in the scriptures. I am used to working my way through the scriptures that way in a message. But there's plenty of scriptures that I have for you to consider this morning with our subject, and so you could use a pen to write down some of the verses to look those back up again if you want. Tim asked me to take the message this morning, and although we don't have a specific lesson in the firm foundations, he did ask me to try and put something together that was consistent with some of the previous messages that we had, as well as consider the topic for this morning or the thoughts regarding our independence, or 4th of July coming up and this being our Independence Day. So I said, I'll do my homework, Tim, and we'll see what we can come up with. I think that the Lord's been able to provide some thoughts here that I think ties the two subjects together. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been considering the providence of God or God's sovereignty, specifically with the Lord's ability to fulfill His scriptures. Now, when you look up in the Old Testament, there are numerous references as to what the Lord intends to do over the years in fulfilling the Scriptures and fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, only a God could cause all those things to be fulfilled. And that was the main point of the last few messages, was that the Lord is capable of controlling all things and able to fulfill any promise or any prediction or any prophecy that He makes through Himself or through another writer. He's able to control all the circumstances of this world, of individuals, of nations, the rest of it. But you know, we can say that, but the real question is, to what extent do we believe that to be true about ourselves? You know, it's an easy thing to say that, well, it was easy for the Lord to fulfill all those scriptures in bringing nations together and accomplishing what He wanted to. You know, it's an easy thing for the Lord to do what He wants to do with a specific nation like the United States of America. He can control these things, but does He really have control over the details and the things that come into our lives? You know, we can nod our heads yes over the last few weeks that yes, He does have control. But when we leave for our homes or driving around in our car and we're contemplating some kind of experience that we have right now, some kind of trial, some kind of difficulty, we might tend to think, well, Lord, you know, this one kind of slipped through your hands. So I challenge you this morning to stop and consider these things, although the thoughts that I have for you are more along a historical note and considering some of the things that the Lord did with the nation of America, the United States of America, in bringing about their independence. I want you to tuck away in the back of your mind just that thought. If the Lord can accomplish these things through the Old Testament scriptures, if the Lord can accomplish these things through what He did with the United States of America, what can He do with you? Does He have control over the details of your life? Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, again, we just stop in Your presence and we just ask for Your help. I recognize that our responsibility is to look to You for Your word. You give us the seeds to sow. And so I just pray for Your word and Your thoughts here this morning, that You would cause them to be heard and that individuals here would be challenged by them and recognize the fact that You are in control of all things. There isn't one detail of our lives or one detail of what occurs in this nation that has slipped through Your grasp or slipped through Your vision, slipped through Your understanding or through Your wisdom. And we recognize that this morning. And so we just commit this time to You now, in Jesus' name. I remember back when I was 12, being on the front lawn with my father, and there was quite a crowd of kids that had gathered on our front lawn. When I was 12 is when the nation had its 200th birthday, July 1976. And I just remember having a little conversation with my father on the front porch just to ask him, well, what does this mean? We all had our flags and there were firecrackers and the rest of it on the street. And we just sat and we talked about the fact that the nation was now 200 years old. You know, and I had a lot of thoughts about that over the years. But, you know, one thing that I didn't realize, and probably should have, was that although in July of 1776 the nation declared their independence, there's another very significant date that we should be considering here this morning. In October 21 of 1781, 5 years and 3 months after the nation declared its independence, the nation achieved its independence. And what a difference there is. It's one thing to be able to say, I'm independent. And it's another thing to have achieved your independence. There's a difference. You know, it's what takes place between those two things that make you wonder. You know, our independence has been declared, hasn't it? Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ finish His work on the cross and declare before all the powers and the principalities of this entire universe that the work's been completed and that He was successful and victorious? And having a relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, my victory has been declared. But we also recognize that there's a day coming when our victory will be achieved. The day that we hear the trumpet sound, the blast of the trumpet, and the shout is given, and we're drawn up in the air to be with our Lord for all eternity. There's a day that our independence was declared and success was made, but there's a day coming when our independence will be achieved. But you know, it's the things that happen between those two occurrences that really cause an individual to say, is God in control? The trials, the tribulations, the difficulties. It's what we're experiencing now that we say, well, yes, the Lord was able to carry off that crucifixion and pay for our sins. The Lord's going to take us up out of this world and our victory will be achieved. But it's all these things that happen in between time, the difficulties, the financial problems, the rest of it, that cause us really to wonder, to what extent is God really in control? But I'd propose to you this morning that He's in control of everything. Not a thing slips through His hands. You know, and that's something that this nation had to discover. That the individuals who were involved in declaring our independence would go through serious trial over the 5 years and 3 months to reach that point where they would see the commander of the British Army kneeling at their feet, bowing and saying, "You've won." 5 years and 3 months it took to reach that point. Well, it started long before July of 1776. There were tensions that were building over many years, and there were many attempts made by the individuals, by the colonies, to reconcile with the king. But all these attempts to be reconciled with the king were fruitless. And so they finally reached a point in July of 1776 where, because of a decision that was made by King George in December of 1775, that the colonies were rebels and enemies and no longer under his protection, he says, he, the king, has abdicated government here by declaring us out of his protection and waging war against us. And so King George in December of 1775, made a decision that these colonies, they were rebels, and they needed to be dealt with. And because of that, the colonies were forced to establish a government. And they were forced to declare their independence. And so it was, by the time they reached July of 1776, which is probably the most historic event in U.S. history, The 13 colonies declared their independence and wrote up the Declaration and formed a new nation called the United States of America. But you know, as they were preparing to sign this declaration, there were all kinds of thoughts running through their mind. What were they about to do? They had all kinds of fears about it, but they had all kinds of convictions that this is what they must do. And so they penned the declaration and they began to sign it. Some men contemplated the magnitude of what they had just done. Some men wept openly as they signed it, and others, after signing it, just bowed in prayer. And one by one, individuals from within the group stood up to say what they thought about what they had just done. John Hancock, president of the Congress, he stood up and he said, "His Majesty, after writing his signature twice the size of every signature on the declaration," John Hancock stands up to say, "His Majesty can now read my name without glasses. And he can also double the price on my head." And then he went on to say at this tense moment, "We must be unanimous. There must be no pulling different ways. We must all hang together." And with that, Ben Franklin stood up and said, "Yes, we must all hang together, or most assuredly, we will hang separately." Sam Adams then stood up and he said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in the heavens, and from the rising to the setting of the sun may his kingdom come." And then John Hancock stood up one more time and he said, "Let us humbly commit our righteous cause to the great Lord of the universe. Let us joyfully leave our concerns in the hands of him who raises up and puts down the empires and the kingdoms of the earth as he pleases." And so they turned to various scriptures to comfort themselves regarding what they had just done. And some of the verses that they had consideration of included some of these. "The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." Psalm 33:10-12. And then again in Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of waters, he turns it wherever he wishes." And in 2 Chronicles 20:6, it says, "O Lord God of our fathers, you are not God in heaven. Are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?" And so they comforted themselves regarding many scriptures. You see, they had 150 years of constant study in the Word of God. 150 years, generation after generation, where it was a nation built on the Word of God. The educational system was built on the Word of God. And they studied their scriptures and they understood the principles of liberty. And they understood the protecting hand God would give to a nation who was willing to put themselves at the feet of the Lord. And so they comforted themselves regarding these scriptures. You know, but again, it's one thing to acknowledge that God's in control, but it's another thing that when testing comes, to continue to do the same. Well, they declared their independence in July of 1776, and within 30 days, August of 1776, there were now gathered on Long Island 32,000 troops and British soldiers prepared to destroy the colonial army. They were prepared to take this Declaration of Independence and rip it up. They were prepared to take this little nation of 16,000 soldiers and other people, take this little untrained army who all they had in their hands and all they had for weapons was the gun that they owned. They had no stockade and no storehouses filled with ammunition. They had the gun that they had in their hand, and that's all that they had when they declared their independence. And so here it is, 30 days later, 32,000 men arrived at Long Island, and they prepared to attack 16,000 soldiers. Well, this little group of that they called themselves the Colonial Army decided to fight against the 32,000 troops, and they were able to hold them at bay for a few days anyways. But George Washington, who was commanding the troop at the time, realized that it was ridiculous. There was no way that they would win this battle, and their only recourse was to retreat. And so they began to plan their retreat. They moved back, and they moved back until their backs were up against the East River. And once their backs were up against the East River, the 32,000 troops surrounded Washington and his troops in a semicircle. And just as the moment that they had planned to destroy this little colonial army, the rains began to pour. And for the next 3 days, it was a torrential downpour, and they were unable to do anything about it. They wanted to attack, and just as it would lighten up and the rains would begin to lighten up, they were about to attack. But it would pour again. And for 3 days they sat and they were unable to do anything about attacking the colonial army. Well, during that time, Washington decided that what he would try to do would be to retreat across the river. And so he called in rowboats and sailboats and vessels from all over the area. And they all converged at this little spot at the East River where the colonial army had gathered. And they began to converge. Well, they needed one extra day, and so the rains maintained for one extra day. And during that one extra day, there was an added troop, an added regiment that came and became a part of the colonial army, a group of 1,000 men who were from Massachusetts. And this group of men were trained fishermen and maritime workers, just the men that they needed to handle these boats, rowboats, sailboats, barges, everything to get across the water. And so, at 8 o'clock in the evening of the fourth day, just as they needed to retreat, the rains stopped. And they began to load the barges, and they began to retreat. But they had other problems. There was a full moon, and there were spies around the camp. Well, miraculously, the full moon, they weren't spotted, and they began to retreat. Well, there was spies among them as well, and one family of spies who lived in a home right close by to where the colonial army was encamped saw them retreating and went to warn the British army. And as they were doing that, they were captured by British soldiers. But the three British soldiers who captured this spy refused to believe their story and so held them detained until 8 o'clock the next morning. And so there they were detained and unable to advise the British army of what was taking place. So as they were detained, finally, this family convinced the soldiers that this story was true, and 8 o'clock in the morning, they were set free. And they went and they warned the British army that this is what was taking place, and just as the British army arrived to the banks, they arrived just in time to spot the last four rowboats heading off. They were able to capture one rowboat of three men who decided to stay back and loot the camp. Those were the only three men that were captured. And this colonial army escaped across the East River. Washington writes, after the experience, recognizing that it was the hand of the Lord who was in it, said this: "As the day dawned of the next day, those of us who remained in the trenches became very anxious for our own safety, and when the dawn appeared, there were several regiments still on duty. At this time, a very dense fog began to rise out of the ground and off the river, and it seemed to settle in a particular manner over both encampments. I recall this peculiar providential occurrence perfectly well, and so very dense was the atmosphere that I could scarcely discern a man at 6 yards distance. We tarried until the sun had risen.
but the fog remained as dense as ever. British troops were hurriedly dispatched to the river. As they arrived, the fog had lifted enough for them to see four boats upon the East River. The only boat near enough to be captured contained three vagabonds who had stayed behind to plunder. Otherwise, the Continental Army, with nearly all their supplies, had miraculously retreated to New York. You know, again, it's not my interest to have a necessarily just a historical message for us this morning. You know, over the last couple months, again, the subject of our messages has been regarding the providence of God. And the question, is God really in control? You know, this group of men who decided to declare their independence had declared it recognizing that if God was in control, regardless of how overwhelming their circumstances were, God would deliver them. And so they completely and utterly placed their trust in the Lord and in their God. And God delighted in such trust. But again, the challenge is to us this morning. That's what the Lord did for the nation of Israel. That's what the Lord did for the nation of America. But what does the Lord do for me? Is the Lord really in control of the details of my life? You know, there are things that come up that challenge us to consider that. You know, we have ministries that we attend to and our plans that we have. And Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but it's the Lord who directs his steps. There are occasions that, natural disaster comes up or the weather spoils our plans. But we need to recognize that the Lord's in control of that as well. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Matthew 5:45. Well, sometimes tragedy comes up. A serious accident. The death of a loved one. But the Lord says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, am the one who do all things. Isaiah 45:7. Or perhaps there's some sickness that we're dealing with. Some aches and pains and ailments that cause us to wonder, you know, Lord, did this one slip through your hands? But the scriptures say, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from your midst, because He's the God who's in control of sickness. And in weakness, He said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And perhaps there's an individual who's experiencing childlessness. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord closed her womb. 1 Samuel 1:5. Or disabilities that we might have. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? This was to Moses. Or who makes the mute and the deaf and the seeing or the blind? Have not I, said the Lord, in Exodus 4:1. You see, it's the Lord that's in control of the weather and tragedy and sickness and weakness and our childlessness and our disabilities and the things that make our ministries difficult and the pains that we have in our side and the problems that we experience and perhaps the financial problems that we have. It's not that the Lord causes all these things to happen, but there isn't a thing that occurs that is out of the grasp of the Lord, that is out of His control, that hasn't been allowed by the Lord to do a work in us. You know, decisions that we make, even Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. And for all those in the Old Testament times that relied on the roll of the dice and the lot cast to make their decisions, it was still the Lord who was in control of all things. And the advice that individuals receive, and the godly advice that we can receive through others. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. In 2 Samuel 17. And there are many that are in my workplace and neighbors that I have who look at all the evil that's in the world and use that to point out the fact that there is no God or there couldn't be. But even regarding the evil, the Lord says through Joseph, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for the good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." So even the evil things that are in this world that cause destruction and problems and great difficulties, the Lord is able to use those things to accomplish good. You know, I don't think that any scripture sums it up better than Romans 8:28. All things, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. You know, that's the comfort of all this, that the Lord is able to take whatever it is that we're experiencing, whatever it is that we would be tempted to say, "Lord, this one has slipped through your hands. Lord, this one is too much for me to handle. Lord, were you not considering this?" The temptation that we might have to say those things, you know, but the truth is that regardless of whether it is the weather or tragedy or sickness or childlessness or disability or the decisions or the wrong decisions or the evil that's in this world, the Lord is able to take all things and make them work together for our good to those that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. But why is He able to do this? Well, the scriptures go on to say, "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see, He's able to take all these things and use them to His glory. He's able to take all these things and use them for our good. And the work that He's attempting to accomplish in us is to take these things that cause us trouble and conform us to the image of His Son, to make us more like His Son, to make us as patient or more patient like His Son, or more dependent like His Son, or more merciful or more forgiving like His Son. And He's able to use whatever comes our way to accomplish that. All things work together for the good. You know, so this morning we can look at this little Continental Army and say, you know, they trusted in their God. They didn't have a choice, and God delivered them. You know, because God's a God of big things. Well, what about the little things in my life? Well, I propose to you this morning that God's in control of those things as well. But you know what? The fact that the Lord is in control of all things doesn't absolve us of our responsibilities. We still have the responsibility of being dependent on the Lord and seeking the Lord's will and seeking His counsel and seeking His wisdom. And you know, that's exactly what the Continental Army continued to do. Although they had been delivered in a great way, they didn't look to themselves now and say, you know, we had brought about this deliverance and we can trust in ourselves and our abilities now. No, they continued to seek the Lord's will. And you know, there's a number of things that they did after that. They began to appoint chaplains to the Congress, to the Army, and to hospitals. Men who were trained in the Word of God who could go into these places and minister the Word of God to people in need. To the Congress, they had chaplains who read the Scriptures daily. To the Army, they had individuals who traveled from tent to tent ministering the Word of God to them. And to the hospitals and those who were in great need, they had chaplains assigned to go in and read the Scriptures to them. They appointed days of fasting and prayer. Not just because they said we need to fast and pray, but because they truly believed that praying to God and fasting would continue to help them in seeking the Lord's will. And so they appointed days of fasting and prayer. And probably one of the most important things that they did was the Congress decided to improve the importation of 20,000 Bibles that they could circulate throughout the Army and throughout the families of the armies. And so they called on Holland and Scotland and the rest of them to import these Bibles. The use of the Bible, this is what they said about the Bible.
The use of the Bible is so universal and its importance so great that your committee refer the consideration of Congress, and if Congress shall not think it expedient to order the importation of other types of paper products, the committee recommends that Congress will order the Committee of Congress to import 20,000 Bibles from Holland, Scotland, or elsewhere into the different parts and states of the Union and Congressional Army. And so they circulated 20,000 Bibles. But you know, didn't end their testing. The testing continued. And again, there was many incidences that occurred over the next 4 years of their experience. Many incidences that I won't be able to bring to your attention here this morning, but I'll mention a couple others. You know, their trust was tested early on, only 1 month after declaring their independence, but their loyalty would be tested severely in the winter of 77. I've heard terms like Valley Forge and Continental Army and the rest of it used, but I didn't know what these things really were and what they really meant. Perhaps there's individuals this morning that know what those things are and what Valley Forge was, and maybe you don't. But Valley Forge was probably one of the worst winters experienced by the U.S. or by any army in the universe, in the world, in any battle that took place. After they had retreated successfully and gone through a series of battles which they lost all of them, they decided that winter was approaching and Washington retreated their forces into Valley Forge in the winter of 77. Because the British Army didn't want to deal with the harsh winter, they decided to take over a few cities and towns like Boston. And so there they encamped in homes beside fireplaces and with all the food and provisions that they needed for the entire winter, while 9,000 troops remained and convened in Valley Forge in the winter of 77. This was a group of undisciplined army men who now had less ammunition than they had before. They had no training in army matters. They had hardly enough provisions to carry them through day to day and week to week. Many of them were not clothed. They did not have enough blankets and not enough tents for the whole army. It says about the story that there that for the want of shoes, their marches through the frost and snow can be traced by the blood of their feet, and they were almost as often without food as with them. Because of the number of soldiers that didn't have shoes or socks or anything on their feet as they traveled from place to place, you could trace their travels through the blood from their feet on the ground. And on December 23rd, just before Christmas, Washington writes to the Congress, "Men are confined to hospitals or in farmers' houses for want of shoes. We have this day no less than 2,899 men in camp unfit for duty because they are barefoot or naked." And that continued on. There was one man who all he had for Thanksgiving was a spoonful of rice, and that was his Thanksgiving meal. But this continued on through the whole winter, and yet the Lord miraculously provided from time to time. But the Lord was accomplishing something through this severe testing that was going on with the army. But perhaps this quote sums it all best. In February, as the winter was at its worst, one soldier writes, "There comes a soldier, his bare feet are seen through his worn-out shoes, his legs nearly naked from the tattered remains of only one pair of stockings. His breeches are not sufficient to cover his nakedness, his shirt hanging in strings, his hair disheveled and his face meager. His whole appearance pictures a person forsaken and discouraged. He comes and cries with an air of wretchedness and despair, 'I am sick, my feet are lame, my legs are sore,
and my body is covered with a tormenting itch. And this is what this soldier wrote in February of 77. But you know, there were two things that held this army together. The Lord provided for them, and He would provide in miraculous ways. Well, Washington was a man, a commander who held them all together. This one commander had such a love for his troops. As he visited from tent to tent, he was in despair at times himself. But he had such a love for the troops that he was serving. He would visit with them. He would open up the scriptures to them. He would pray with them, and he would encourage them to continue to maintain their trust in God. And this was their commander. And he would continue on from tent to tent, and he would meet with the generals and the other majors that were part of his army. And he would encourage them to put away sin that was in their lives and to get into the scriptures themselves and to study about this God who could deliver them and about this God who would meet their needs. And he would do this with his generals and with his majors. And so the majors and the generals continued to do that from tent to tent. And as the winter wore on, France joined in on the war. And they began to train these troops. And although they began the winter in such disarray, they ended the winter in an organized, prepared group of 9,000 men ready to do battle. And they were. But they had such a love for their leader, for Washington. Washington said about his troops, "I feel super abundantly for them, and from my soul I pity them. And from my soul I pity those miseries which it is neither in my power to relieve or prevent." And certain men said about Washington, they said this, "He regularly attends services in his tent every morning and evening and seems very fervent in his prayers, frequently visiting scheduled groves, secluded groves to lay cause to his bleeding country to the throne of grace." It wasn't uncommon for Washington to just disappear, even as the commander of the army. There'd be moments in time, half hour, 45 minutes in time, where people weren't sure where he was. But as they continued to wonder where he was, there were individuals within the army that would happen upon him off in a secluded grove, down on his knees, praying for his nation, leading his nation to the throne of grace. And there they would find Washington. And so they began to realize that when he was missing, he was off in the woods praying for his nation and for his country. And so they began to develop a love for their leader as well. Isaac Potts wrote, who found Washington on one occasion, "If there is anyone on earth whom the Lord will listen to, it is George Washington. I feel resentment that under such a commander there can be no doubt of our eventual establishing our independence, and that God in His providence has willed to do so." You know, I think about the relationship that existed between Washington and his troops, and if I had more time, I'd develop that a little bit more. But there was a love that Washington had for his people and a love that his people had for Washington. And during those months of incredible, harsh difficulty, it was because of their love for the commander and the love that the commander had for them that they stuck together. And because of the hope that they had in eventual liberty, they were willing to take on even the harshest of circumstances. Well, when I consider those things, I can't help but think of our own relationship with the Lord. I think about what it says in 1 Peter in chapter 1 regarding this living hope that we have and our love for the Savior. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." This hope that keeps us alive through whatever circumstances we're facing. This hope that carries us on through until our day of independence is achieved. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, regardless of how difficult the trial may be." We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. "In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes,
though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And regarding our love for the Lord, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so our trust may be challenged. And regardless of whether tragedy or sickness or weakness or childness or disability or decisions or evil or anything has come our way, it's as we stick close to the Lord and recognize the Lord's love for us that we can make it through whatever circumstances he's caused to come our way. Well, our time is gone, and there'd be a number of other things that I could tell you about regarding the events of these 5 years. I could tell you about the miraculous feeding at Schuylkill, the capture of Major Andre, and the discovery of Benedict Arnold. All these things would have ruined the Continental Army. Lord Cornwallis' defeat at Yorktown, and how 4 occasions he was held at bay because of the weather and extremely intense weather that kept him away from the Continental Army. And there's many other things that I could tell you about, how God was dealing with his nation, this nation, over the 5 years and 3 months as this day of independence was achieved. Maybe my last closing thought for you here, again, I ask you to just tuck away in the back of your mind the fact that, well, if the Lord is capable of delivering 1 million-plus people through the desert and across a river into Canaan and across the Red Sea, if he's able to deliver a nation of Israel like that, and if he's able to deliver a nation like ours through intense circumstances, because it was his providence, because of his will, what is he able to complete in our lives? What is he able to do? You know, I think about the fact that there was a day that our liberty was declared, and a day that's coming that our liberty will be realized. Regarding the day that our liberty was declared, I think about the fact that the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he paid for our sins. He achieved our victory by paying for our sins, and having completed that work which was given to him by the Father, we recognize that one of the first things that took place after that was that it says in 1 Peter 3, for Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient. These spirits, or these disobedient angels who had already been cast into prison or a holding place by God, he went and announced to them his victory. He went and announced to them and declared to them his independence, his victory, our independence, our victory. And so a day of declaration was made. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross, he went and he announced our victory. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who were formerly disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. And so he declared, made this declaration, and now he's seated on the throne, waiting for our day of liberty to be realized. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we just stop in your presence, and we recognize that that the lessons that you give to us are intended to encourage us. It's an easy thing to go week to week to consider lessons from your word and think that they apply to other people,
to a nation of Israel and the encouragements that they needed. We think of your scriptures and these stories, and we recognize that these things were written for us as well. That as we consider the fact that their independence was achieved because of your mighty hand and your mighty arm, and we recognize that our nation was born because of your will and your providence and your desire, because of your mighty hand and your mighty arm, I pray this morning that we would recognize that there's a deliverance that you're achieving in us, that it includes suffering and trials and difficulties, but as we commit those things to you, and as we grow in our love for you, you will see us through those things. And we recognize that there's a day of deliverance that's coming, that day when we'll be with you for all eternity. And so we just pray that you'll give us consideration of these things, and we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.